Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, we'll sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 146. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for today. And Lord, just another opportunity to hear your word preached and being a good Bible-believing church. Thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved yesterday. I pray, Lord, that you would just receive all the honor and glory out of everything that's said and done today in the service. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Song 143. Song 143. We'll sing Blessed Assurance. Song 143. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. Looks like the Spina family has some family visiting in, so welcome. And welcome everybody that's here. And just some announcements. We had our soul winning marathon yesterday. We instead of going to Moundsville, we went to McMeekin, and which is just north of that. It's between Wheeling and Moundsville. But we got to see 9 saved. And so, and that's a conservative number, because I prayed with someone personally that I just wasn't convinced that they understood it. And I even told them, I said, you need to make sure you understand this and all that. But just a really good time out yesterday. Brother Aaron ate a whole pig, you know, afterwards. So, no. But no, we had a good time. Definitely a good time going out there. We had a couple Karens out there that were trying, well, actually just one, that didn't like that we were out there and stuff like that. But really everybody else was just, you know, even if they didn't want to talk to us, they were glad we were out there and stuff like that. So, upcoming events, we had the men's prayer meeting at the end of this month. And then we had the women's prayer meeting that's starting, the first Saturday of December. So there's going to be a couple things that we're going to probably be doing in December, which is we're going to try to maybe do like a Christmas dinner, I guess, party, if you want to call it that. We haven't really figured out a date yet. Obviously, we're not going to be able to do it when the Murphy family, well, when they get married, right? So that'll be the, what, is that the 14th? I always want to say the 12th, but it's the 12th. So I'm always like mixing that up. So. But then also, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper at some point in December. So it's been a little while since we've done the Lord's Supper. So we'll be doing that before the end of the year. So that'll be on the schedule eventually when I figure out a date on that. So, and we found out this past week that we are having a boy. So breaking the trend of the girls. So they're pretty happy about that. They're always playing princess, and they're always having to try to find a prince somehow. I'm usually the prince if I'm there. But, you know, poor Anna has to be the prince half the time. So they're really excited about that. Of course, you know, he has to get a little older before he's going to actually, you know, be able to play prince or whatever. So, but we're excited about that. I partially wanted to have another girl just so I could be like Brother Dave and get really depressed and, like, tell you that I'm having another girl in front of everybody. But we're definitely blessed for that. Everything looks great with the baby and all the measurements and all that stuff. So appreciate the prayers, obviously, with that. And then our memory, Bible memory for this month, we have 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 is our memory verse for this week. And so that's who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Or you could just memorize the verse before that, too. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But it's a good verse to have memorized. I actually use this verse probably all the time out soul winning. There's probably very few times I don't use this verse, because every time I go from hell, the fact that we all deserve hell, I always say, do you believe God wants you to go there? And, of course, most everybody says no. And that's why I say, of course not, because who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So God wants everybody to get saved. So it's a good verse to have out soul winning. It's a good verse to have in general, and a good verse to combat, you know, that Calvinism stuff that says that there's only certain people that God wants to get saved and stuff like that. So soul winning, we're going to be normal soul winning times this week after the service today at 1 p.m. Probably going to try to find something that's covered since it's raining. So we'll see what the weather does there. And then Tuesday, don't forget about Brother Charles leading up the Soul Winning Time at Tuesday at 6 p.m. And everything else, as far as just general church announcements, we have the offering box in the back there. And then the mother baby rooms, the main mother baby room is just for mothers and babies only. No men in there unless you have to jump in there real quick to grab your child, but definitely no men hanging out in there. That's for the mothers and babies. And then the other two rooms are for any parents that need to take their children out for any reason. And then birthdays. So what do we got going on here with birthdays? Today is the 15th, right? So does anybody coming up this week? I don't think, right? The 21st, the next one would be Bella. That's not this week, is it? Is it Saturday? Yeah. Bella just made the cut. So we'll sing for Bella for her birthday. And then we got some other ones coming up the next week. And so I thought there was three on here for the 25th, but maybe I'm just thinking of my brother as far as why that's on there. So because my younger brother's the 25th as well. I think my boss is the 25th. There's just a lot of 20. November 25th was a popular day to be born. So anyway, excited. It's exciting to come back to church after a great day of soul winning the day before. And so I'm excited about that. And so just be in prayer, those that aren't feeling well. My family's out today, not because they're sick right now, but Anna still had, she had a fever last week. And so we're following the 7-day after the fever breaks to stay away. So partially, you know, if I'm going to tell you to do that, then I need to do that. So, but obviously, so I just want you to know that my family's doing well right now, but we're taking precautions. Obviously, we don't want to spread anything. It's not the Rona, but, you know, any sickness, we don't want to spread around. So, but anyway, Brother Dave will come and sing one more song and then sing happy birthday. Or no, you're going to sing happy birthday, then you're going to sing a song. And then Brother Anthony is going to be reading, what did I have you reading this morning? 1 Timothy 2, yeah. So, 1 Timothy 2.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 145. And while you're turning there, we'll sing happy birthday. I think we missed Alyssa last week. You had a birthday last week, right? All right, so we'll sing to both y'all. If y'all want to stand, you don't have to stand. The adults have been rebelling against me. So Bella has to stand because she's my daughter, and I said so. There you go. You don't have to stand if you don't want. All right, we'll sing happy birthday. Ready? Oh, wait a second. You're going to be 12? 12 years old, Saturday. All right, and then we don't ask the adults. So, even though she is like, 20 years old or something? So, all right. Actually, I'm going to ask. You're really young, right? 26. 26, yeah, okay. All right. We'll sing happy birthday. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. And we'll sing It Is Well With My Soul, song 145. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
First Timothy chapter 2. The Bible reads, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. We can gather back at church again, continue to hear your word preached. Pray, God, that you would be a Pastor Robinson this morning, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all learn today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to preach a sermon about praying for all that are in authority. Praying for all that are in authority. Now, this passage here is in the Bible. Now, you have the one side. I feel like people polarize this on two extremes, meaning that we should never pray for people in authority, or we should always pray for the blessing of those that are in authority. Okay, and there's like this polarization, and I think in our camp, a lot of times it's like we shouldn't pray for them, we should never pray for their good or anything like that. And then the other end is like always pray for their good, always pray for their blessing. So I want to explain this passage, but also just, you don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, okay? Meaning this is that we should be praying for those that are in authority. And I want to say this, not everybody in authority is a reprobate. Not everybody in authority is past feeling and not able to get saved, okay? If that were so, this passage would make no sense. Like no sense, okay? So let's read this real quick, and then I'm going to explain this, and I'm also going to explain, you know, okay, well, who are we not supposed to be blessing? Who are we not supposed to be praying or thanking for and stuff like that, okay? So you don't want to take it too far, but you also don't want to throw it out and just be like, I don't want to even listen to this passage. I don't like it because we always have wicked people in rule and all that. Now, in verse 1 there, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, okay? So we start off here saying supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So supplications, prayers, intercessions, a lot of those are, I don't want to say they're synonyms, but they're kind of talking about the same thing, right? You're kind of bringing forth a supplication, or you're just praying, asking, right? Or, you know, intercessions, you're trying to intercede, you know, for somebody. So it's kind of talking about the same thing, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So what's the purpose of praying for those that are in authority and interceding and giving supplications? The main purpose that we see here for our end is that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life, meaning leave us alone, okay? If I had a word for our government, it's just leave me alone. Leave me alone and let me do what God wants me to do. Give me religious freedom. Give me freedom. And you know what? Just get out of my life. Okay? Now, that's obviously if I'm not committing crimes and doing, you know, because the government does have a place. Okay? And this isn't a sermon about the government and what their role is. But their government is the punishment of evildoers. Okay? That's the role of government. It's not the role to tell me what to eat, tell me how to dress, tell me how to do anything. It's just it's basically just to punish crimes. Okay? And so if it's not a crime, get out of my life. Okay, that's what I have to say about it. Now, that being said, we're supposed to be praying and giving intercessions for kings and for all that are in authority. Notice in verse 3 here, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus died for everybody, and Jesus wants everyone to get saved. Now, the thing that you would think to yourself, because obviously we understand that there are certain people that are living right now that have lost that opportunity, meaning that God obviously wanted them to get saved, but it's just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh came to a point where God hardened his heart to where he just would not believe. And there are people today where their heart is hardened and they're given over to a reprobate mind and they just won't believe anymore. Okay, so it's all encompassing here that we're talking about people that can be saved. Does that make sense? Because the whole point is that we're praying for them because God's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. And it will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when it's talking about for all men and for those that are in authority, as far as giving thanks, okay? And I'm going to be getting to the point that you can also pray for them that's not a good prayer, okay? There's imprecatory prayers, meaning that there's a prayer of cursing that David did many times, and I'm going to show you that, but I want to explain this idea of, okay, well, what about those people that, you know, are like psychopaths and just people that you know, these people are devils, okay? Are we supposed to be praying for their good? Are we supposed to be giving thanks for the devil? I mean, just put it on the bottom shelf. Are we supposed to be giving thanks? Are you supposed to be praying and giving thanks for the Antichrist or the false prophet when he comes on the scene? So you got to take it to that level as far as when the Antichrist and the false prophet are in power, are we to be like, thank you, Lord, for this person. Please bless this person. You're like, that's extreme. Yeah, but that does count, doesn't it? Okay? If there's the Antichrist is in power and you have the false prophet that's propping him up, are we supposed to give thanks and bless that person? And the answer would be obviously no. So how do you answer that, and how does that work? Now, first of all, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 because I want to show you another place where it's basically saying honor all men, honor the king, okay? And the role of government, okay? So the role of government is for the punishment of evildoers. And so that's where we need to realize what their whole purpose is. And today, our government is pretty much doing the opposite. They're doing everything they shouldn't be doing, and they're not doing what they should be doing. You know, you think about all the riots and all the stuff that's going on. It's like the government's just letting that happen. But then they're coming after just law-abiding citizens for meeting in church, or law-abiding citizens that are just trying to meet up with their family and have Thanksgiving. You know, I saw it. I think the mayor of Chicago is like, Thanksgiving's canceled as she's out on a bullhorn celebrating Biden's election. It's like, define hypocrisy. But you know, you're condemning people for just wanting to be with their family and wanting to go to church, but then you're just allowing, you know, people being killed, places being, you know, arson, Grand Theft Auto. You're just allowing that and saying, oh, well, you know, it's a peaceful protest. So the government, and I'm talking obviously in generalities when it's talking about, like, you know, like these big cities that this is happening. This isn't happening in West Virginia, okay? Like, this hasn't happened in West Virginia where rioting is going on and it's just being unchecked. So when I say this, I'm not saying like every local authority structure, but it is happening in some places, and mainly in the big cities. Now, notice what it says in verse 13. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So the reason why we would submit to a certain ordinance, and obviously when we're talking about ordinances, we're talking about things that don't go against the Bible, okay? So if they're like, you can't go to church, you can't go soul winning, you can't read your Bible, obviously we ought to obey God rather than men. But when we're talking about ordinances, we're talking about like the speed limit, okay? And you're like, man, you're stepping on my toes today, preacher. Listen, sometimes I got to preach it myself. But ordinances, you know, that obviously aren't against the Bible, but you know, they're just ordinances of the land and stuff like that, okay? So the idea is like, you know, for the Lord's sake, just, you know, deal with that. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. So it's basically saying whether you have king or you have governors, okay? Meaning that we don't have a king, or at least we shouldn't, but we have governors, we have a president, you know, we have local governments, all that stuff, right? As unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So what is the purpose of government? For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Not for the punishment of those that do well and the praise of evildoers, because that is what's going on today, okay? And so when you say, well, God's ordaining that government, he didn't ordain that. You know what he ordains? The punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. And if they're doing the opposite, God's not ordaining that, okay? I'm not an anarchist. I believe there should be government because there should be the punishment of evildoers, okay? But today, that's not what we have. Now, keep going there. So what's the premise here? You're dealing with a government that's punishing evildoers and for the praise of them to do well. And then it's saying, okay, you know, give honor unto them. Honor to whom honor's due. Tribute to whom tribute. It talks about in Romans chapter 13. But keep reading there. It says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So it's basically saying, listen, don't buck the tide. If the government, you know, just deal with the government, try to live peaceably with them. You're not to just go out and be like, listen, I'm free in Christ. I don't need to be under your ordinances. I have a king that's above you. And it's true, okay? Is it not true that we have a king that's above everybody? But our king is saying, listen, you just need to submit unto that. You know, they're there for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, and just deal with those ordinances and try to live peaceably with them, and don't just, basically everything they say, you'd be like, listen, that's not in the Bible. You know, like speed limits aren't in the Bible because cars weren't there, you know, back then. So you can't just, you know, go after that, okay? We can't all be the Autobahn, you know, and there's pros and cons to that, okay? Now, and keep reading there. It says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So when we're talking about honor all men, or giving thanks for all men, okay? Here's my thoughts on this, and you may say, I don't agree with that. Listen, when someone is given over to a reprobate mind, they're no longer a man. They're a beast, okay? Now, I'll prove that. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Obviously, you look at them, and they look like a human, right? They look like they're a human being, but they're actually someone that has a seared conscience. They have a corrupt conscience, right? and they are past feeling. Okay, would you look at Jeffrey Dahmer and be like, that's a human being right there? Now, he's dead now, obviously, so obviously you can't look at him. But when you saw what he did, would you be like, that is a human being, or is that an animal? Someone that ate, you know, killed and ate his victims. And not to get graphic, you'd be like, this is Sunday morning, you're talking about this? What I'm talking about is that there's certain people that are just, they become beasts. They become animals, okay? And the Bible says that. Now, notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. We're not talking about animals. We're talking about people, right? But it says that they're natural brute beasts. You want modern vernacular? A big, dumb animal. Because brute is something that's not wise, okay? Right? If you're brutish, right? That guy's a brute, right? He's strong, right? But he's just not intelligent, right? He doesn't have it upstairs, right? So a brute beast is just an unintelligent animal, okay? And you can see why that would be, because animals don't have a conscience. There is a difference between humans and animals. You know, we have a living soul. They have a spirit, but they don't have a conscience. They don't look at, you know, like when they kill an animal and be like, oh man, I killed that thing. And you know, the idea of murder or the laws of God aren't coming into mind. They don't have a conscience like we do. And listen, those people that are given over to a reprobate mind don't have a conscience. And you would say, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, the Bible says that. But actually, the leader of psychopathy, Robert Hare, wrote a whole book called Without Conscience, talking about psychopaths. And it says there's no remedy for these people, and they literally don't have a conscience. That's a non-believer, secular leader in the field saying that. And it just happens to just line up with what the Bible says. Okay, so now these people are a low percentage of the population. Okay, we're talking maybe 2%. Okay, so when we're talking about praying for those to get saved or praying for leaders, you have to understand that the people that are these brute beasts, it's a low percentage. Okay, just as much as that, you know, we're supposed to hate them that hate the Lord, that's a low percentage. So most of the time, what are you supposed to be doing? Loving people. You know, listen, that lady that was with a leaf blower that was like trying to like distract giving the gospel. You know what? I hope she gets saved. You know, think about Paul the Apostle and what he did and tried to like put Christians in prison and consented unto their death, but he got saved. Now, he said, I was chief among sinners, and he did it ignorantly, and God had mercy on him, and he ended up getting saved. And so there's people that will do some, you know, that are our enemies or even try to prevent the gospel that may not be these beasts, okay? So we need to have compassion on them and pray for them and hope they get saved. And I pray that woman gets saved, okay? Even though she can't stand me and can't stand our church, can't stand what we're doing, you know what? I still don't want to see her go to hell. And I hope she gets saved. Now, keep reading there, and I'm sorry, you're in 2 Peter chapter 2. Brute beast, notice what it calls these people in verse 22. Verse 22. And I had a whole bunch of verses on this, but for sake of time, I didn't want to go through all these, where Jesus calls people certain animals like vipers or a fox, and you know, like Herod. He wouldn't even speak to Herod, right? Remember when they brought him to Herod, he wouldn't say a word to him, right? God just basically shut him off. You're not going to hear anything. And notice in verse 22, it says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So you have both genders here. One's a dog, one's a pig. Okay, a sow is a female pig, right? And a hog would be a male pig. And so that being said, is that brute beasts in Jude in verse 10, the same thing, because Jude and 2 Peter 2 are parallel passages, but in Jude, in verse 10, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So the big thing is that they don't know what it's like they just don't know. They don't have a conscience. They don't have knowledge of it. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. So I want you to recognize this, okay? And then I want you to realize that that's a small percentage. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't just take the, don't make your doctrine of knowing that there's reprobates out there negate this passage as being something that we shouldn't do. Okay? As far as like, I'm just never going to pray for our leaders. I'm never going to pray for our president. I'm never going to pray for this or that. Now, if you're president, if you're just like, that guy is definitely a devil, then, okay, I got some prayers for you. I think that you could pray for your leaders no matter what, okay? Because it depends on the prayer. There are different types of prayers. But all that to be said is that we don't want to throw this out and be like, well, you know, I'm just not going to do that because I believe in the reprobate doctrine. It's like, don't take it too far, just as much as you don't take hate too far. I mean, most people we should love, whether they're saved or lost, we should love those people and be compassionate on those people and bless those people and not curse those people. There's a small percentage of people that are past feeling, that are devils, that hate God, that yes, okay, you don't want to love those people and bless those people, okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to show you another place where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's basically talking about people that he dealt with. Notice what it says in verse 31 here. It says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So this whole passage is him defending, hey, there's a resurrection. And if you say there's no resurrection, then you're dead in your sins because there's no hope without the resurrection. Okay, so this is a whole big rebuke. But he's basically saying, you know what? I die daily. And you know what? If in this life we only have hope, we are of all men most miserable, he said earlier. And he's basically saying, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, do you think he was just fighting with lions and tigers and animals? Or do you think he's talking about people? He's talking about people. He's talking about people that were trying to kill him, people that were trying to suppress the gospel, beasts, unreasonable and wicked men, because all men have not faith. Okay, some people have lost that opportunity to believe. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice this too. In John chapter 6, what did Jesus say about Judas? John chapter 6 and verse 70, it says, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And it says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he said, Judas, you are a devil. Now, let me ask you a question. Should you bless Judas? If Jesus says, that's a devil right there. Should you bless and thank God for devils? And this is a simple question. So that's what I'm saying is that when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, you have to understand the context. You're talking about praying for people because you want them to get saved. But if there's people out there that can't get saved, then what's the point of praying for them? If God gave up on them, then why would I be interceding for them and why would I be giving thanks for them and all that? Okay. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just to show you that, and this isn't a whole sermon on reprobates, but I just want to show you that what was the premise? What's our memory verse today? Who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's our memory verse. That is the context of who we're talking about or why we're praying for these people. Okay, what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So when you know that there's certain people that are never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth, then those people are not in that list. Just simple logic there, right? Because if the whole point of you praying, supplicating, and giving intercessions, and giving thanks for all men and for those that are in authority, if the whole purpose is that God's not willing that any should perish or he'll have all men to be saved, then that all men that he's talking about is not talking about people that are unable to come to the knowledge of the truth, okay? But like I said, that's a low percentage. You know, those people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, that's a low percentage of people. Now, you say, well, but in government, it's a higher percentage than in the general populace. And I'll agree with you. Actually, even Robert Hare, in his book, was talking about the fact that, I forget what the percentage was, but it was crazy, that in government, the percentage of people that are psychopaths. And again, we're not talking about a fundamental Baptist here that's like trying to make my point. We're talking about a secular psychopathy, you know, leader in his field, psychologist or whatever he is, right? But Dr. Robert Hare, and he does not approve this message, I'm sure. Okay, so this is not brought to you by, you know, or sponsored by. But the percentage, I can't remember off the top of my head what it was, but it was a lot higher than two. I think it was like 25%. It was something crazy. Like 1 in 4 people that are in government are psychopaths of some realm, because there's a scale, there's a spectrum of it, right? Jeffrey Dahmer, it was like from 1 to 40 or something like that as far as this scale. And if you're above a certain number, then you're considered a psychopath. And Jeffrey Dahmer was obviously really high. He was like right at the top. And so was Ted Bundy and just other people like that, right? But that being said, 25%, so that's 1 in 4. But that means 75% aren't. Okay? That's a high number, and it's something to be concerned about, right? But obviously, it makes sense because psychopaths want power. They want to be able to manipulate people, so it makes sense that they gravitate towards wanting to be over people and in authority positions, right? They don't like authority. They like being in authority, okay? Now, the point I'm trying to make is that means 75% of the people, and this is a rough number, okay? Let's say it's 50, okay? I'll give you it's half and half. That means 50% of the people that are in government are not psychopaths and are able to get saved. If that's 50, then there's still people to pray for. Okay, you say, well, how do I know? I don't want to pray for somebody. Listen, put it in God's hand and be like, listen, I'm praying for this person, that this person's able to get saved. And a lot of times that's how I pray. Because we don't know how we should pray as we ought, you know, the Bible says. Because a lot of times we don't know all the facts. We don't know who we're praying for and all that. But go to Psalm 109, because I want to show you a prayer that can apply to someone that is past feeling or a reprobate. And I'm just going to say this. I don't personally believe that Donald Trump is a reprobate. Like, oh, you're a Fox News Baptist. I'm not saying I voted for Donald Trump or that I'm for his administration. I think he's a narcissist, and I think he's a very rich person that's very unlikely to get saved. But I don't see him as someone that's past feeling. I could be wrong, and you could say, I disagree. You can disagree with me, okay? Obama, yes. Obama fought for partial birth abortion. And a lot of these people that are fighting for babies being killed after they're born and alive, that's what partial birth abortion is. Meaning they abort the baby's still alive, and the bill says, let it lay there and die. Anybody that is for that is past feeling in my mind, okay? So that being said, yeah, Obama is a devil. You'd be like, is Biden? Yeah, okay. So now I can't prove that, but he sniffs children and, you know, he's just like all this stuff that is against him. I mean, could I be wrong? I'd rather just take my chances that I'm wrong, that I would be wrong about that. But all that to say is that I don't believe everybody. Do I believe there's Republicans that are psychopaths? Sure. Yeah, definitely. Like, you're just a Republican. You're against the Democrats. Listen, the Democrats have more. I almost guarantee it. Because they're just, I mean, that whole party is just crazy. Crazy. But that doesn't mean everybody over there is. Okay? So you don't want to just take this broad brush and be like, you have Democrat in front of your name? You're a psychopath. It's like, no. But the policies are psychopathic. So if you support those policies wholeheartedly, or if you're just basically saying, I'm supporting this policy because it's my party, well, then you're a lemming, okay? If you don't know what a lemming is, it's an animal that basically just follows its you know, its own kind off a cliff. So, but that being said, go to Psalm 109, and this is just one taste of an imprecatory prayer. I did a whole sermon on this, and you say, what's an imprecatory prayer? It's a prayer of cursing. Okay, and prayer is just asking for something. Does that make sense? It's just asking or beseeching for something. I pray you, right? What am I doing? I'm beseeching you. I'm asking you. I'm imploring you, right? So prayer is just simply that, but it could be a blessing or it could be a curse. And Psalm 109, verse 8, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And you don't believe me? I'll show you where this is quoted in the New Testament and who it's talking about. In particular, But it's obviously a talking about anybody that would be in that same case. It says, let his days be few and another take his office. So let's just say that right there. If there's a wicked person in office, that could be your prayer. Let his days be few and another man take his office. Another take his office. Notice what it says in verse 9. So let's just keep reading here and let's see what David has to say about this person that's obviously in power, that has a position of authority. He says, let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So it gives you the reasoning, you know, why he's given this. You say, I don't like that. That's the Bible. Psalm is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, meaning this, everything that's written in the Psalms is straight out of the mouth of God. Straight out of the mouth of God, this is what should be done. Okay? So you don't like that, you're not going to like a lot of the Psalms. Because I don't want to say 50%, but it's a pretty high percentage of those Psalms are negative. Negative Psalms, okay? And go to Acts chapter 1. So let's see who specifically this is talking about. Specifically. Acts 1 and verse 20. Acts 1, obviously we have Jesus ascending up and saying, I'm going to return in like manner. But then you have the 120 disciples, you know, the 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles that had to find another one to take Judas's place. So really the second half of Acts 1 is really finding out, hey, you know, Judas, you know, we need to find someone to replace him. He obviously was the son of perdition, the devil, the traitor. And when it's talking about him, it quotes a couple psalms, but one of them is Psalm 109 and verse 8. So in verse 20 here it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Now that's a different psalm, but it's applying to Judas. And then it says, and his bishopric let another take. Okay. Now bishop means overseer. Bishopric is like the office of an overseer. You know, like my position is a bishop, right? The office of a bishop. A bishop is an overseer. Okay, so bishopric meaning that it's a place of authority, it's an office, right? And it says, let another take his office in the Old Testament. It's the same thing, okay? So he's basically saying, let someone else take his bishopric, take his office. And that's the whole point, right? Is that Matthias gets picked to take his office as the 12th apostle, okay? So now, does that make sense, though? Because what did Jesus call Judas? A devil. So that prayer would apply to Judas. There was no love for Judas in this passage, by the way. There was no like, man, I feel bad about Judas or anything like that. They were like, he got what he deserved. He got what he deserved, and it's time for someone else to take his place. His days, it says, let his days be few and another take his office. What happened with Judas? He hung himself, and it was a violent death, it says in Acts chapter 1. And it says, all right, we need someone else to take his office. Did the apostles go out and take vengeance into their own hands? So this is not a sermon to be like, hey, we need to rebel and get them out and take it into our own hands. Listen, you know, when that prayer goes down, you don't know how it ends up happening, you know, as far as someone being in office and how they could die. There was somebody, I think it was persecuting Pastor Anderson, and the guy, the lawyer or whoever, ended up being a pedophile and hung himself. That was like getting Pastor Anderson kicked out of a country for preaching the gospel. You know what happened? His days were few and another man took his office. And that's just one example, but that's an example of the idea of praying an imprecatory prayer. Go to 2 John chapter 1. And this is why it's important, because, yes, we need to be praying for our leaders as far as so that we can live peaceably and for their salvation. Okay? But there's certain people that you're not to be blessing, Okay, and we talk about Judas. So Judas obviously was not someone you should have been blessing and saying, God, I hope you get him saved. And it's like, well, he's already past that point, right? He's already ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. He's the son of perdition. And another man that's called the son of perdition is the Antichrist. There's only two people that's called the son of perdition in the Bible, is Judas and the Antichrist. And you know what another name for the Antichrist is? The beast. That's interesting. Because we're talking about brute beasts. We're talking about people that are not really, you know, human anymore. Now, I believe the Antichrist was a baby that was born, that God loved and wanted to get saved. And same thing with the false prophet or anybody, for that matter, that's born in this world. God wanted them to get saved. He died for them. He died for their sins and was wanting them to get saved. But just like many others, they hardened their heart. They knew God and glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. And so many people go down that path. And notice what it says in 2 John chapter 1. So this is why you need to be careful who you're blessing. Okay. It says in verse 7. 2 John verse 7 there. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So here's the premise. We're talking about a deceiver and an antichrist who's saying Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. So we're not talking about the Antichrist, although obviously the Antichrist will say that Jesus is not the Christ, but that he is, okay? But there are Antichrists, right? And verse 8 here says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So what doctrine are we talking about? That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, that's the doctrine, okay, is that Jesus is the Savior, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. And he's saying if they don't bring that doctrine, you know, or I'm sorry, in verse 10 there, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So Godspeed is like a blessing, right? You know, when we go out soul winning, be like, Godspeed. And, you know, it's a blessing. You're saying, you know, God be with you. God bless you in your endeavors. God help you in your endeavors, right? Notice in verse 11, this is why it's important. It says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This is why you got to be careful on who you're blessing. This is why if a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon comes to your house, I'm not like letting them into my house and saying, God bless you, y'all have a nice day. Now, this is different than if you go up to a Mormon and you're giving them the gospel and you're saying, hey, you know, God bless you. I hope you understand this, I hope you get this. Okay? Because that person's not trying to preach the gospel. They're not a prophet of a false doctrine. Does that make sense? And so we need to be careful on who we're bidding Godspeed. So that means that I'm not gonna bid Godspeed to someone that's wicked, whether they're reprobate or not. Does that make sense? Meaning that if someone's doing wicked things, I'm not going to be like, well, Godspeed. What? You know, if someone is like, let's say they're just unsaved, or even a saved person. If a saved person is in wicked sin and they're just going out doing all this wickedness, and I'm like, Godspeed, be like, no. I'd be like, well, God needs to judge you and get you right, you know. Now, go to Romans chapter 12, and again, the whole premise of this, so it's twofold, right? When you're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, what do we see? Why are you praying for these people that are in authority? What's the first thing that's mentioned? That we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is the reasoning why, hey, we need to pray and have supplication so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. In chapter 12, we see the same type of thing. In verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. So this is talking about loving your enemy. And this is what I was talking about. You know, there's a lot of people that are just our enemies that aren't like past feeling and have no hope of salvation. We need to love them, do good unto them, and not be cursing them to hell. Okay? But it says, if any man come unto you and preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's what it says in Galatians about people that are perverting the gospel of Christ. So how do you reconcile that? Well, it has to all fit together. You can't just take the one out and be like, you should never curse anybody. You should never give an imprecatory prayer on anybody. No, you should understand, well, who am I doing that to? And who am I not doing that to? So who am I supposed to give a cursing to and give an imprecatory prayer to or to say to be cursed? And who am I to not do that to? Okay. And that's where we get into, like, are these people past feeling? Are these people reprobate? Has God rejected those people? And you say, well, I just don't know. And there's many times where you just don't know. You don't know enough about the person. You don't know what's going on behind doors. You have no idea if this person is a good person or not. That's why you put it in God's hands and say, you know what, Lord, I'm praying for this person, but you know what, let your will be done. You know this person. You know who this person is. And just pray in that manner and just say, Lord, if this person's able to get saved, then I pray they get saved. Peradventure, God will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, right? It's not our job all the time to figure out who has that opportunity or who has lost that opportunity. Our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody that will hear it, I'm going to give it to. Knowing that there's going to be people that I give the gospel to that have no hope. But you know what? It's not my job to just try to sift that out. Same thing when it comes to praying for those in authority. You know what? I'll pray both prayers, a blessing and cursing, and say, Lord, apply it to who needs it applied to. Okay? Now, there's certain people that you just know. You know that person. It's like if Jeffrey Dahmer was in leadership, would you be like, I'm not sure? Now, you know. You know that person. You can pray confidently that that person needs to be taken out of office. That person needs to that their days be counted or numbered, right? But our goal is that we want to live peaceably with all men. Now go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And today, you know, when we're getting into this election thing and there's this whole fight as far as who's going to be in the presidency. And really, it is what it is, you know. Biden will probably end up getting it, but you never know what could happen. But in the end, we want to live peaceably with all men, but we don't sacrifice peace for purity. I mean purity for peace, okay, is what I mean. Because what people want to say be like, we need to come together. It's like, it's always funny because when you win, we need to come together. When they lose, it's just World War III for the whole 4 years that the person's in office, right? And I didn't vote for Trump to begin with, so it's not like I was like, man, that's my guy. You know, why are you picking on him? It's just the hypocrisy on all levels that, okay, we need to just come together now. So everybody needs to come together, and we need to have peace one against another. We need to sing kumbaya. Listen, I will not sacrifice purity for peace. You know, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. I came not to bring peace, but division. You know, and here's the reason why. Verse 17, James chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm not saying I'm taking up arms or anything like that. What I'm saying is that I'm not going to be at peace with people that are wicked. Be at peace with people that hate God. Be at peace with people that are for killing babies en masse every single day. I'm not going to be at peace with those people, and I'm not going to be united with those people, and I'm not going to bid them Godspeed. I'm going to say, let their days be few and another man take their office. That's what I'm going to say. Now, in James chapter 3 and verse 17, notice what it says. But the wisdom that is from above, notice this, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice that it's first pure. Okay? Because everybody says we need to have peace, we need to have unity. Listen, unity on that book right there, but I will not have unity with Baptists that don't believe that book. I will not have unity with Baptists that reject clear doctrines, reject salvation by grace through faith, reject, you know, the King James Bible being the Word of God. I'm not going to have unity with those people. Zero unity. I will not have peace with those people. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and picket them and like harass them and do anything like that. But I will not be at peace and unity with that person and saying, hey, let's all come together. And if people that are wicked, they get into office, say, hey, we need to all come together, they can go pound salt because it's not going to happen. I'm not going to be in unity with wickedness. I'm not going to give Godspeed to wicked people that are against the righteousness of God because it's first pure, then peaceable. We can have peace when there's purity and there's righteousness. But if you don't have that, then, you know, nuts to your peace. And you know what? I'm praying that we have peace and we can live a quiet and peaceable life. But you don't sacrifice that, or you don't sacrifice purity for that. You know what? People sacrifice freedom all day long for security. But, you know, the forefather, I forget who said it, but, you know, when you sacrifice freedom for security, you lose both and deserve neither. And that's what our country is doing right now. It's just sacrificing freedom for security. And this has been going on for a long time. And I'm not even just talking about the coronavirus. I'm talking about, you know, the Patriot Act. I'm talking about stuff that's been going on before I was even born as far as our people giving up liberty to the government for security. You want security, go to a prison. That's secure. But obviously you're dealing with authoritarianism. You're dealing with totalitarianism, if I can say that right. But the same thing applies here with purity. You don't sacrifice purity for peace. Now go to Psalm 122. So when you think about this, and I've preached about this, I've said for God needs to curse America. And that's true. But also, I do still pray for peace in America. Okay, so don't get me wrong on this. And understand what I'm saying. God will curse America. It will happen. It's a matter of time. When the judgment, the hammer's coming down on our country. Because there can't be innocent blood that's shed without judgment. It will happen. But a righteous people can stay the hand of God. And what I mean stay, I don't mean stop. Okay? Because Josiah in the Bible is a great example of that. After Manasseh, you know, did wickedness, sacrificed his own son, and did all kinds of wickedness with idolatry, and God was going to bring judgment on Judah, Josiah had a humble heart and served God and turned the country around. And it wasn't until after he died that the country was judged. So I'm not saying that America won't be judged or that God will not curse America, because it will happen. And if we are in the coming to the end times and it's in our lifetime, you better believe America is Babylon. And there's a whole chapter dedicated to its destruction. Okay, Revelation 18 is talking about America if it's in our day. So I'm not saying it's you know, not going to happen, or that you can't say, Lord, I hope you do just completely demolish this nation. But here's the thing. I still, you know what I pray for? I pray that we can have righteous leaders. I pray we can have a revival and see many people saved and become a righteous Christian nation again. You say, well, you know, it's come too far down. It's too far down. Say that to Rome. Okay? Rome went too far down, but was there never a righteous nation after that? You say, well, that's a different nation. So be it. So be it. It's another nation that does it. But there's been many times where there's been crazy wickedness, getting into sodomy, getting into pedophilia, getting into all this stuff that's accepted mainstream. God judges it, or there's a righteous leader that steps up and says, you know what, it's enough of that. But here's the thing, it's not going to just be a righteous leader that does this. It's going to be in the house of God that this happens. Because the Bible says that the church of God, the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, this is where we can change the hearts of men. Because if you got the most righteous person in there right now, in our political realm, you can't force people to do righteousness like that just by edict. You have to have a righteous people by and large to have a righteous society. Okay, and that means that we need to start changing the minds of people in this nation right now. We need to start getting them saved, getting them into the Bible, and seeing, hey, this is the righteousness, this is what we should be doing, and this is what we should be following. And if you get enough people that are on God's side, maybe you'll have some better leaders. Maybe more people that get in the government will actually be not psychopaths, right? And people that can actually judge righteously. So I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. I want to be a positive Paul. Okay? Meaning that I know that judgment's coming. And I'll preach hard against that because, you know what? God is angry with the wicked every day. And you know what? I get angry at wickedness and I'll bring down the hammer and I pray that God destroys this country. But I don't have to really pray that because I know it's going to happen. But you know what? I'm adding that to that fire. You know, I'll just put that a little bit in there. Be like, God, you heard my prayer that you destroy this country. Do it. But I'll say this. But if it's possible that we can have a revival and have peace and see the gospel preached to many people in our country and people get on fire for God and do great exploits for God, then let it be that way. Wouldn't you rather it be that way in your day? Wouldn't you rather it be a quiet and peaceable life where we can preach the gospel and do great things for God? Now go to Psalm 122, and people love this passage. Zionists love this passage because they're saying we need to pray for the peace of, well, they'll say Israel, but it doesn't say Israel. Okay, it says Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know this too, that Jerusalem was actually in Israel, and it was the Old Testament, God's covenant with a group of people to do his laws when this was written, okay? So you have to understand that David's writing this, and he's in Jerusalem reigning, okay? So you have to understand that, and don't just rip this out of context and be like, in 2020, we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but you have to have it in the right context, okay? Now, look in verse 1 there. We're going to just read the whole psalm here because it's only 9 verses anyway. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates of Jerusalem. It's funny because verse 1 is one that Baptist churches use all the time. You're like, this applies to us. But when you get down to verse 6, it doesn't apply to us anymore. It's talking about people that hate God and that reject his son by and large, right? It's funny to me how that works, how you can just say, well, that applies to us, but this doesn't, okay? Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compacted together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Israel. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So why are they seeking the good? Because of the house of the Lord our God. Do you see context here? What's the context? How did it start and end here? We're talking about the house of God. Why are you praying for the peace of Israel? For the house of God's sake, right? Why are we praying for our leaders? So that we, as believers, can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. What's the whole point of that? It's so that the gospel can go forth, that God's people can go forth, that God's people won't be hindered. That's the whole point, okay? It's not just so they prosper. Be like, I just want them to prosper. I just want America to prosper. No, you know what? Prosperity breeds wickedness, and prosperity and riches, it makes it harder for people to get saved. So for me to say, I just want America to prosper and our economy to boom, I can't really say that. I can't say that because spiritually speaking, that's only going to make things worse. Okay? Because people can't handle prosperity. By and large, people can't handle that because they don't trust in God. They trust in themselves, and everything's just handed to them, and they're enabled, and then they don't want God. So, you know what? Sometimes you need a little bit of hard times to get back to God. But pray for the peace of Israel, or peace of Jerusalem. Now, they were in Jerusalem at that time. Okay? The house of God was in Jerusalem. Okay? So, how do you apply that today? Wherever the house of God is, pray for the peace of that city, right? Pray for the peace of Fairmont, that we can preach the gospel and that they don't try to like shut us down and oppress our word and all that, right? But okay, well, what if the peace isn't there? What if they start doing that? Well, then what you do is you you knock the dust off your feet and you go somewhere where they will, right? Because it says if their peace not return unto you, then you shake off the dust of your feet, and it says it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Okay? But do you see how, what's the context? The house of God. The house of God is the context. But you know what's interesting about that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. No one ever goes to, Zionists don't go to this. Okay? Zionists never look at this passage right here and couple these together. Because when they're in Jerusalem, they're saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? For the house of God. The whole point, it says, because the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. So that's the reason. So if the house of God's not there, then is there any reason to pray for the peace of that city, that it prosper or that it's for its good? Verse 29, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 4, this is where they're going into captivity into Babylon. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. So when they're going into this land of Babylon, it's saying, listen, just live there, have children, build houses, you know, settle down, because it's going to be 70 years before you get out of there. Okay, you're a stranger and pilgrim in that land, but just live there and just get comfortable. That's pretty much what he's saying. Notice in verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. What did he tell them to do? Just seek the peace of Jerusalem? Right? Is that what they said? No, seek the peace of the city where you're dwelling. Right? So the whole idea is that, hey, I'm seeking for the peace of the place I'm dwelling. Why? For the house of the Lord's sake, for God's people's sake, so that the gospel can be preached, so the word of God can go out freely and have free course, so that people can get saved, so that God's word will be proclaimed throughout the world. That's why you're seeking the peace of that place. And it's not just about a single city. And so people just get, you know, and you say, well, you know, it says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, how about this? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia in answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. You know that there is a new Jerusalem. There is a heavenly Jerusalem that we are a part of. And you know what? I pray for the peace of that, because I pray for God's kingdom to come. You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What kingdom are we talking about? New Jerusalem. So, you know, you can definitely spiritualize that, if you will. But if you just take it in, like, okay, they're in Jerusalem. We need to pray for that, for the house of God's sake. They get taken out of Jerusalem. All right, we need to pray for that city, for their good and for the seeking peace, right? But it's always for the cause of Christ. Now, what's your prayer? You say, well, do you pray for Israel right now? Sure. You're like, in precatory? Well, yeah, obviously, in some cases. But there's still people in Israel that need to get saved. Not everybody over there is reprobate. Not every Jew is reprobate, okay? I know they're the hardest people to talk to, but you know what? I wanted you to the Lord once. There was a young man that grew up in Judaism, so he's kind of disenfranchised from it a little bit, or he just grew up in it, he just wasn't, like, really hardcore in it. But you know what? He got saved. So it's not like they're all reprobate and none of them get saved. Yeah, they'll get, but here's the thing. What did Paul say? In Romans 10, verse 1, notice what his prayer is for Israel. See if it's that they prosper and that they have prosperity, they have riches, that armies don't come after them, that they don't get destroyed. Let's see if it's any of that. Or what was his prayer? In Romans 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But let me ask you this. Should that be the prayer for every nation? Why is it that Israel gets this, like, high up status as far as, like, well, we need to pray for them? Why not Iran? Why not Iraq? Are there not children there? Are there not innocent people there that need to get saved? I don't have this mentality of kill them all and let God sort them out. The mentality is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I am not just going to pray for one nation, I'm going to pray for them all. And you say, well, you know, it's just these ones over here and that. Listen, I plan on going to Greece. You know what? And Greece is not exactly, you know, the poorest country in the world, although economically you never know with all the stuff that's going on with the EU. But you know what? I care about those people. I want them to get saved. But I'm not a respected person to be like, I care more about this person than that person. If they'll hear the gospel and get saved, then that's where I'm going. But Israel's probably going to be the last place I go because it's going to be the least receptive place. But that doesn't mean I don't want them to get saved. Just as much as I'm going to go to the poor before I go to the rich. Okay, I'm going to go to the ghetto, the trailer park. I'm going to go to the low-income place before I go to the rich gated community where they're going to kick me out on my face because they don't want soliciting. Okay, and by and large, the people over here are going to get saved way more than over here. Doesn't mean that I don't care about them all, because I do. But I'm also, want to be efficient. So, but here's the thing. We need to be praying for people to get saved. How about you pray for the gospel of peace instead of just praying for that country to be blessed? The only way that country is going to be blessed is if they get right with God. That's how it's going to be blessed. And the only way that God's going to bless America is if God gets righteous. America gets righteous. God is righteous. But America has to get righteous. You know, make America great again. Make America righteous again. You know, if you want to make America great again, then it's like when you go out and say, I'm saved. How? How are you going to get saved? You're going to get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make America great again? Then that means you need to get righteous again. You need to get into God's word again. You need to get into the church again. You need to get into the things of God again. And that's how you're going to make America great again. Now, I want to say this because I kind of want to end with this here. You say, well, could you ever imagine a president getting saved? Could you ever imagine like a leader getting saved? Like Putin or Kim Jong-il-un, whatever. Okay? The marshmallow man over in North Korea. Or just any other leader, right? And I'm not saying that all leaders are like able to get saved. But this mentality that, like, if you're a world leader, you're reprobate, that doesn't apply. I'm sorry. When you look at the Bible, go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Because I'm going to show you some leaders of the world's nations that either got saved or at least gave God reverence. Okay? But I believe got saved. One is Nebuchadnezzar. Second is Darius. Third is Cyrus. Okay? Now, Cyrus is the king of Persia. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He is the golden head of the statue. And it says, there's going to be no kingdom that's going to be superior to you. And I'm going to show you that I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Okay? Now, in Daniel chapter 3, this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And this is where they get out. And it says in verse 28, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sword. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, I don't believe he got saved here yet. But let's say that's all that happened. Wouldn't you say that's a pretty big deal? That the King of Kings, and that's what it says about him. He's a King of Kings. Now, he's not the King of Kings, because Jesus is, right? But he's a king among kings. and this world empire that he has. And he's saying, listen, anybody that speaks against their God, their house is going to be made a dunghill. That's what's going to happen. So what do you have? You have a nation that's backing your God. Because, you know, God did great things through these men. But that didn't come without cost. They had they didn't know they were going to be delivered from that. But they served God, and they turned the king's heart towards God. Now, notice in Daniel chapter 4, this is where I believe he gets saved. Okay. Daniel chapter 4, this is where God gives him the heart of a beast, where he basically starts acting like an animal. Like he starts like eating grass like an ox. And there's definitely some symbolism as far as him being like symbolizing the Antichrist. But just because someone symbolizes something doesn't mean that that's who they are. Just like Esau, it says that God hated Esau, or loved Jacob and hated Esau. I believe Esau was saved, but there was an allegory that was being used there to talk about nations, Israel compared to Edom, and that's what's being said. But same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. He pictures the Antichrist, but, you know, the Antichrist isn't going to get saved. The Antichrist isn't going to all of a sudden just start blessing God, okay? So notice what it says in verse 34. It says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Go down to verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's the head of gold when it comes to kingdoms in the world. And he's praising and extolling the true God. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now, this is King Darius. And this is the story of the den of lions, okay? And I'm kind of ending on this, so, you know, if you're like, man, this is getting long. That clock's fast anyway, right? So Brother Charles fixed that. So it's actually not as late as I think it is, but it's anyway. So, but I just want to show you this because I want to prove this to you, that the Bible is saying this. If the narrator is saying this, and the narrator speaking about these people and is stating this, I believe it's true. I don't believe they're just lying or just making up stuff here that these people actually, you know, got saved or God's people. Okay. So in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." Now, one thing I want you to notice is that, notice Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing, and he's not just writing to the people in that area right there. He's writing to the whole world. He's saying, listen, everybody, whole world, listen to what I have to say here. It says, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." He is the living God. This is Darius, the king of the Medes and Persians, saying he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And then it goes on to say that, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So there's two right there. And we're not talking about like little kingdoms over here. It's like, well, the Philistines or whatever. You know, we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about the Medes. And then how about King Cyrus? If you don't believe those two I showed you, look at Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Lest you think that everybody that's in power is just reprobate without feeling and no hope. I'm not negating that there are people like that. But we're talking about the biggest kingdoms that were in the world at that time. Yeah, it was different back then. Sodom and Gomorrah happened before that. What are you talking about? It's not like wickedness wasn't around. And listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's going on today was happening back then as well, minus cars and, like, technology, okay? But all the wickedness and stuff that's going on, that's all been done before. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." Notice this. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying..." So it's saying that God stirred up his spirit, and this is what Cyrus had to say. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. That's what Cyrus said. Cyrus is saying, you know what? God has told me to build this house. I'm going to go build this house because the God of Israel is God. That's Cyrus. I believe Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and Cyrus are in heaven right now. World leaders, kings of major kingdoms. Now, I don't have one for Greece, sorry. You know, that comes later. But let's look at Pontius Pilate. Okay, I don't believe Pontius Pilate got saved, but go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, because you get this picture that like the Romans were just out to get everybody. Okay, but you know what? That may have happened later when you had like Nero and different people that like had Christians fed the lions. I'm not saying that didn't happen later on. Okay, but in the Bible, the Romans were not against Christians. And they were not out just trying to kill Christians and trying to take them out or to be unjust to them. And notice what it says in Matthew 27. This is where Jesus is being delivered up. It says in verse 18, this is Pilate, you know, talking about Pilate. It says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So Pilate's wife came up to him and said, You need to just not have anything to do with this just man. This is a righteous man. Do not, you know, do anything, you know, bad with this guy right here. I've had, you know, dreams about it. Notice in verse 20 it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said Barabbas. And if you know the story, Pilate was seeking to free Jesus. The whole point why he's saying, listen, I can deliver someone to you right now. You know, will it be the king of the Jews? He's like, he's trying to lead him into it. Be like, this man right here? And they're like, no, Barabbas. And they bring up this murderer. Okay. In verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Notice what the governor says here. I don't care, just do it. No, he says, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. He was scared of the multitude because the multitude said, you know, whosoever declares himself the king is not a friend of Jesus, a friend of Caesar. They were pitting Pilate against the authority structure that he was under, of Caesar, and saying, we're going to go tell Caesar that you're like for this king over here. So they're basically threatening him. And notice what it says right here after that. It says, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now, I'm not excusing Pilate, and Jesus didn't excuse him either. He said, those that brought, Jesus said, those that brought me unto you hath the greater sin. So that means that he still has sin. Okay, meaning that Pilate was still in sin for allowing this just person to be put to death because he was afraid of the multitude or afraid of the multitude or the all the Jews there. And so I'm not condoning Pilate, but Pilate wasn't like past feeling like I just want to kill this person. He's a righteous person. I just want to kill him, right? No, he was trying to get out of it. And the last one I was going to show you, or last two I was going to show you, was Felix and Agrippa. So Felix was the governor after, you know, like later on in the book of Acts, like Pilate was the governor. And Felix, it says about him, when he was preaching about Christ and the resurrection, it says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So he was like literally trembling at the thought of what Paul had to say. Agrippa, King Agrippa, he says to King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So here's cases where they didn't get saved, but they were like listening and they were like on the cusp. And he's saying, I know you believe this. You know, he's like pleading with him. I'm like, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe those prophets. He's like, just believe it. And he's like, almost. He almost got me. But the last thing I want to say here is in James chapter 5, is that with all those examples, is it that out of the ordinary that we could pray for a president or pray for a leader or a senator or a congressman or someone in our local government and say, hey, I want this person to get saved? Okay. I'm sure there's probably some saved person in government somewhere. Okay. I mean, just odds. There's got to be someone in there that's saved, right? But at the same time, let's say none of them are saved. Not all of them are reprobate or past feeling. And we should be praying that we can get them saved, be an influence on them. Because if they get saved, look what happens when those people get saved. Those people in power get saved. They're fighting for God at that point, and the laws change based off of that. Okay? I'm not saying that's like our modus operandi, like that's our main push there. But we should not leave this out. We should not just negate this passage when it talks about praying for all that are in authority. Notice in James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what I have to say about this. If you're living a righteous life, living godly, listen, your prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, meaning that God hears that. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And don't negate that, and don't think that, well, that was in the Old Testament. Well, look what it says about Elijah. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So what is he saying? He's just like us. Elijah's not some man, you know, like God-man or someone elevating above everybody else. Elijah was just a man, just like you and me, and he had like passions like we did. He was tempted with sin just like everybody else. And it's saying he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The premise here is this. Not everybody's reprobate that's in government. And for those that are reprobate, you have Psalm 109 for you. Okay? So I think we should be praying for our leaders, whether good or bad. Okay? Now, you should obviously pray accordingly. But don't think it out of the realm of possibilities that you could get someone saved or that God, you know, could get someone saved in a high up position, because it's happened before. Okay? And I just, you know, sometimes I think we go too far. You know, we go too far sometimes where we say, you know, yeah, but everybody's wicked. Not everybody's wicked. You can't just paint everything with a broad brush like that. And it's throw out passages. Okay. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a great passage. Don't shy away from it. They'll be like, man, I don't want to really hear that one. You know, it's kind of going against something that I believe over here. Listen, it all fits. It should all fit. And if something goes against something that you believe, then you need to check into that. You need to see why it doesn't fit or why it's not jiving. And they need to coincide hand in glove. And I hope that helps. But that's not what we're praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And thank you for your word. Just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day. And Lord, just pray that you would help us to have a good prayer life, Lord, to pray for those things that you'd have us to pray for and to pray accordingly. And we need to have discernment, Lord, on how we ought to pray and who we should bless and who we shouldn't. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to be better at that, even when it comes to those that are in authority over us. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, Psalm 147, if you would stand while you're turning there. We will sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, Psalm 147. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet.